o'clock in the afternoon, Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray. Seems this was a pretty normal and regular thing for them to do. And as they were heading in the door, a man called out to them. The man was lame, had been all his life, and he also was in his normal, regular spot by one of the gates into the temple, nicknamed the Beautiful Gate. Now, I want you to think about when you have seen beggars in the street. I have not been to India, but I understand that traveling there can be difficult in some places because of all the people tugging on tourist sleeves or lying on the pavement, importuning visitors because of their dire poverty and suffering. They are looking for help. Any big city in this country has the same thing, perhaps to a lesser degree. And because we're on our way somewhere, we have places to go and things to do, and maybe because it could be overwhelming, we do not often stop to talk or help such folks. In a sense, we choose to be blind to their presence. I'm not saying anything at this point about what, if anything, we should be or should not be doing about this. It's just a fact. This is what we do. And these folks are all around us, but we don't always see them. I think we kind of unconsciously blind ourselves to this suffering, largely, I suspect, because we feel so helpless to do anything about it. We know that a dollar that we drop in their hat will not solve the person's problems. So I think perhaps out of our own feelings of helplessness and inadequacy, we just keep walking and not looking. The lame man in our story had been that way always. He must have been quite lame, perhaps paralyzed, because he had to rely on his friends to carry him to his job every day, his job of petitioning the temple visitors. It seems that that spot by the beautiful gate was his staked-out territory. It was his regular station. It was an unpleasant job. It was humiliating. Didn't pay much. But it was all he could do, given his circumstances. And that was the situation he was in every day. Peter and John were in a kind of situation also. They were trying to just do their regular, normal thing when they were accosted by the lame man. And it seems that just like we prefer to not meet the eyes of the strangers on the street, at least in New York City, much less look at a beggar on the sidewalk in the face. This beggar in Jerusalem didn't want to look at Peter and John in the face, or expected at least that Peter and John wouldn't want to look at him. So Peter, unlike everybody else in the story, and everybody else pretty much we know today, Peter demands the beggar's attention. "Look at us," he says. Peter is insisting on an interaction, on a face-to-face look at one another, in order that they might see one another as people, and not just as the label, you know, a lame person, or a beggar, or a man going into the temple to pray. The beggar asks for money, but as you saw, Peter and John didn't have any, and they give him something far better. In the name of Jesus, they heal him, and he responds by leaping around and praising God. Now, of course, this healing miracle is important. It was really great for the lame man. He wasn't lame anymore. He could walk, he could leap, he could work for a living like everybody else. But Luke, the author of Acts, his main focus is not so much this miracle itself, but the occasion it presented for telling the story of Jesus. Key is the point that this miracle happened in front of a whole lot of people who were filled with wonder and amazement, we're told. And all those people stood around and listened as Peter used the occasion of the miracle to tell the story of Jesus to the assembled crowd. In the verses following the one I read in the book of Acts, Peter proclaims the gospel. He tells the story of Jesus, about his death, his resurrection, how Jesus fulfills the Hebrew scriptures about repentance and forgiveness. Peter preaches a sermon after to this crowd that's all gathered seen the miracle healing. Luke here is providing for us a model of the Christian church. This is what the church should be, Luke is saying. People who look at, recognize, perceive needs around them as Peter and John perceive the need of this lame man. The people of the church do what we can to help to heal people. Perhaps not as miraculously as in the story, but we can bring healing to people's lives. And the people of the church are the ones who tell the story of Jesus. We proclaim, we teach in so many different ways about the life and the ministry and the death and resurrection of Jesus. Peter and John are modeling the Christian church. This is what an Easter church looks like. Now, the thing is, I know this is daunting. How are we supposed to do all this? How can the people of our little churches expect to teach, preach, heal, attract great crowds, tell the story of Jesus in public, look beggars in the eye, perform healing miracles? How on earth do we do all that? Well, I think there's two things we need to remember. One is that in many ways we already do a good bit of this. We conduct worship services, and it is like normal for us. But really, when you think about what it is we're doing a version of what Peter and John were doing. We conduct worship services every Sunday, and all are welcome to attend, no matter who they are. There are no admissions fees, no ethnic, class, gender, sexual orientation, age, ability standards. All are welcome. There's a sermon every Sunday in which the story of Jesus is told in one way or another. We have Sunday school classes. We have Bible studies. When we serve dinner at Trinity House, we are looking needy folk in the eye, helping them, serving their needs, and in a way, helping to heal the wound of homelessness. Neither of our churches have big crowds on Sundays, but we do welcome crowds who come to eat and enjoy our hospitality. There was a lovely crowd at the fish and chips dinner yesterday. A bunch of people come to Myersville's turkey dinner. So we are an Eastern church, though we could certainly be more of one. The second thing I think we need to remember about being the church is that we are not trying to do it on our own. Notice that Peter heals the lame man, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Peter is absolutely clear as to the source of his healing power. In his sermon after the healing, Peter is emphatic. By faith in his name has made this man strong. The faith that comes through Jesus has given health to this man. It was not Peter himself doing the miraculous healing. It was the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit working through him. Now, remember, this is Acts 3, and though Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit comes next week, in our church calendar, it's back a chapter in the story of the early church. That's in Acts 2. Peter is demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit working in the world by insisting that it was the power of Jesus' name, the power of God, doing the healing. In the coming chapters in Acts, Peter's insistence upon Jesus' name will get John and him both into trouble. The authorities arrest the two disciples. They get interrogated. And the authorities themselves insist upon the question of authority. By what power did you do this, they ask. Peter's response returns to the same theme. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. Having determined that they can't suppress the healing work performed by Peter and John, not to mention witnessed by a large crowd, the authorities send Peter and John away with one condition. The disciples must not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. The two disciples hardly give the disciples any, or the authorities, any assurances. Indeed, the authorities will arrest the apostles still another time, reminding them again of the stipulation. They're not supposed to teach in the name of Jesus. Well, good luck with that. Peter and others may remain steadfast, enduring beatings, enduring being jailed, again being admonished not to speak in Jesus' name. This also is what the Easter Church looks like. I think sometimes we think we don't have the gifts, the skills, the energy, the patience, the person power to really be the church as we know we are called to be. I know folks at Sterling were concerned that they didn't have enough people working to make the fish and chips dinner happen. And I know there were a few people who did a whole ton of work. But when the time came, yesterday, there were a whole lot of blue-shirted people helping with that dinner. There was a good crowd who came to eat. They sat around enjoying the food and one another's company. And it worked out. Hopefully raise some money, enabling the church's ministry. A combination of dedication, work, a hopeful attitude, and the Holy Spirit's encouragement made that dinner come together. I know there are times early in the week when I'm not sure I have anything new or much of anything at all to say in a sermon on the following Sunday morning. But when I put in some study, work into it, I usually find that the Bible has once again spoken in a way that I have something to share by Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit has helped me out. I didn't have to do it on my own. I know that folks have a little trepidation about going over to Trinity House and the Family Promise Ministry to serve dinner when you go for the first time. What will the guests there be like? How will I make conversation with them? It's going to be, you know, awkward. But this is first person, face-to-face ministry, just like Peter and John and the lame man. This is what Peter and John insist on when they demand that the lame man look at them. It might be uncomfortable at first, perhaps, but it smooths out and we realize it's going to be okay. Again, I think the power of God is at work through our good intentions, and through the needs of the Family Promise guests. Ministry is never done. God is not finished with us yet. We may be called to change, to be the church in new ways, in different ways, but it will still always involve looking people in the eye, telling others about the love of God, bringing healing and new life to the lives of others, and doing all of that in the name of Jesus. It is impossible to suppress the power of Jesus' name. This is what an Easter church looks like. Healing, proclaiming, persevering. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your gifts to us. For your Son, for the talents you shower on us, for your continuing presence with us. We pray for encouragement in our ministry, for the eyes to see the needs of others, the power to share your word and your love. Help us to be your church, to be your Easter church. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.